As you probably are listening to me, you are aware of the fact that I have infected sinuses, and I sound funny to me. I'm sure I sound funny to you. This is about the fourth time in the last 2 months that I've been ill, and so I think it's time that I took off for a while, and so I'm going to go on vacation for a few weeks. We have a gentleman who visits our church fairly regularly, whose name is Fred Kuhlman. He happens to be the chief operating officer for the baseball Cardinals. And he and Whitey Herzog have invited my wife and me to come to spring training and be chaplain. So we're going to go down with the baseball Cardinals and spend a few weeks, and Sydney will be working with the wives, and I'll be working with some of the players. But it's a wonderful opportunity to have that ministry and at the same time get some rest in. I'm working on a book that the publisher is on my back to finish, so we'll be doing that during a large part of March. And next Sunday you have a missionary speaker, and then you have Bill for several Sundays, and then I'll be back for Palm Sunday. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. We're going to read just a few verses. We're going to begin reading at verse 6 and read through verse 10. And I just want to add about the Cardinals, I accept no responsibility for the season. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we go to God's Word. Listen to what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now listen to this. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now the controlling influence in the missionary enterprise of the church is the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that Jesus told the disciples, "You're witnesses of these things." But then he added, "Stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you're filled with power from the Holy Spirit." So it's only when the Spirit is present that missions happen. And so the Holy Spirit forbids them to move in that direction. The Holy Spirit is God's agent, and God has a plan for the world. And when Paul is trying to step out of that plan, the Holy Spirit prevents him. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, beseeching him. Now that's where the title for our sermon comes, the beseechers. There are people in the world today who do not have Jesus Christ. They are beseeching for that which gives meaning to life. A man of Macedonia was standing, beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Our meditation is entitled, The Beseechers. Our text is verse 10, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open to the powerful moving of your Spirit, that we might be pliable instruments in your hand. Speak to us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.
to share with you this morning about our recent trip to Brazil. There was a team from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church that went to Brazil, and that team was composed of six people. Three of them were from this church, Sidney and I, and one of our ruling elders, Roger Vonderbrugge, who is also a member of the National Committee on World Missions for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. The other members of the team were Ed Davis, who's the stated clerk of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and Dr. and Mrs. Bart Hess. Bart, as you know, is pastor of one of the most dynamic Presbyterian churches in America, the Ward Presbyterian Church in Detroit. Now, I want to talk a little bit about missions and Brazil, but especially about the Holy Spirit. You see, the book of Acts belongs to the Holy Spirit. The four Gospels belong to Jesus. From Romans on, those books belong to the apostles. But the book of Acts belongs uniquely to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who comes at Pentecost and cuts the hearts of people as Peter preaches, and 3,000 people respond. Later on, 5,000 respond. And then again, the book of Acts tells us, quote, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." I wish we had time this morning to go on to tell of all of the works of the Holy Spirit and what He did in those early chapters of Acts. But when we come to chapter 13, we find some people worshiping at a little city called Antioch. And here is what we read about their worship service. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit is uniquely the motivationer for missions. You see, a church never gets missionary-minded unless the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, maybe you never realized that before, but I've never seen a congregation or a denomination that had any spiritual vitality or development or power that wasn't missionary-minded. And let me tell you why. It is because the power of missions is the power of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus said that they were to be witnesses of all that He had said and done, to be witnesses of His death and resurrection, but He said, "Stay in the city until you receive the power." Without the Holy Spirit, there just isn't any spiritual power. Prior to the union of our old denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, with the United Presbyterian Church, we had begun to see a dramatic reduction in the number of missionaries. Over a period of 10 years, the number of missionaries we had in the field had been reduced in half. And as a consequence, we saw increasingly a church that was losing its spiritual dynamic, its spiritual vitality. At a time when the South was growing rapidly, our denomination was actually losing members. And that will also be true for the new denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, if it does not develop a dynamic missions program. You see, if there's no great desire, if there's no great emphasis, if there's no dynamic impulse for missions, it just means either the Holy Spirit isn't present or He isn't permitted to act. Did you realize that? Anytime a congregation begins to come alive for Jesus Christ, and anytime a spiritual vitality is evidenced, that congregation begins to get interested in missions. And that's because the Holy Spirit, who is the missioner, is working in people. Do you realize that's what's been happening for some time here at Central. As the Holy Spirit has been at work among us, as we sought to be the people God calls us to be, the Holy Spirit has moved among us with more and more power. As a result, in recent years, we have had more young men declaring for the ministry than we've ever had before in the long history of this church. And now the Spirit is moving among us to give us a bigger heart for missions. I dare say, and I'm making a prediction, that within the next few years, we are going to see more and more of the young people of this congregation declaring themselves for missions. Already we have a young doctor in his residency from this congregation, and he and his wife have made a commitment to the mission field. At this very moment, we have a doctor and his family spending a year in Korea in the Presbyterian Hospital in mission. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in a congregation or a denomination, there's going to be an interest in missions. There's going to be an interest in witnessing to Jesus Christ. There's going to be spiritual power flowing through those people of God. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of what I see God doing in the world today. In order to share with you about Brazil and what I see God doing there, I need to give you some history. You see, I think Brazil and the Third World is one of the last great frontiers for God. And even as the Holy Spirit did mighty acts and mighty works in those early days of the church, I think we're beginning to see that again in the Third World. But let me give you a little background. Back in the late 1960s and the early 1970s, Brazil was going through a difficult time. As a matter of fact, it still is. There was a lot of poverty, inflation was rampant, and the government seemed incapable of solving the kinds of problems the nation faced. As a matter of fact, during one of those periods, the military took over the government. Now, during those critical years, the United Presbyterian Church leadership, which had been sending missionaries to Brazil for decades, began to promote something called liberation theology. Now, at the risk of oversimplification, liberation theology attempts to change the structures of society so that society is more just. To use the language of liberation theology, its task is to evangelize the structures of society. Now, on the surface, that seems very biblical and very much in keeping with the teachings of Jesus. After all, you're trying to make a social system work better than it is, so that the poor and the downtrodden and the jobless will have more opportunity. But there's an unfortunate side to liberation theology. While its intention is good and well-intended, it ends up, in fact, promoting a form of socialism or communism, if you please, and it ends up being not only godless and atheistic, it becomes more repressive and more destructive to the lives and freedom of people than ever before. And that's why the Pope presently it has spoken out so adamantly against liberation theology and its use by his priests in Latin America. Incidentally, that's what the whole flap in Washington is about concerning the Sandinista and why President Reagan is so opposed to what's going on in that country. Now, when the United Presbyterian Church began to insist on the promotion of liberation theology through its missionary enterprise in Brazil, the Brazilian church eventually responded by breaking relationships with the UP church and requiring that all of those missionaries go home. Now, that was a painful experience for the Brazilians, for many of them owed their salvation to some of those missionaries. And yet they felt that for their country and for their church, liberation theology would be their destruction. And so they broke relationships in spite of the deep pain it caused them. And, of course, with the cutoff in aid from the UP Church, it was not an easy thing to recover from. Now, during this same period, the missionaries from the Southern Church continued to work closely with the Brazilian Church. Our congregation, Central, supported such Brazilian institutions as the Edward Lane Bible Institute. As a matter of fact, we had a son of this church, Don Collar, who spent many years in Brazil as a missionary. We supported other missionaries to that country, such as Jules Spock and Dr. William Smith. However, after our denomination, the PCUS, united with the United Presbyterian Church to form the new denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Presbyterian Church in Brazil was faced with a dilemma. And it was simply unwilling to face the prospect of having to go through again all of the trouble and heartache and hurt that they had happen to them before if this new denomination continued on what they perceived to be its present course. As a result, the Brazilian Presbyterian Church last year terminated its relationship with the new Presbyterian Church USA. All the missionaries there may finish their terms, but no new missionaries will be appointed and no terms will be renewed. Now, let me tell you, that was a hard thing for the Brazilian church to do. They need some of those missionaries, for some of them are serving in important and critical places. And they need the financial support they received. Yet, because they're unwilling to compromise the gospel they believe, because they're unwilling to accept help if it means promoting something they are opposed to, they have kept their integrity and have acted consistently with their stand for Jesus Christ. Now, had I been in their shoes, I don't know if I would have had the courage to do that. Do you think you would have, to cut off those missionaries, to cut off the aid? You see, inflation is terrible, running at several 100% a year in Brazil. The team that went to Brazil was there 2 weeks. When we arrived, one American dollar would buy 3,500 cruzeiros. 2 weeks later, it would buy 3,800. And that's how fast inflation is occurring. Well, I tell you, they have courage and they have commitment. They love the Lord, and they are determined to evangelize Brazil for Jesus Christ. Now, last year, I believe the Holy Spirit began to do something dramatic. After the break with the Presbyterian Church USA, the Holy Spirit led the Evangelical Presbyterian Church to invite the leading Brazilian Presbyterian layman, churchman, he's not a layman, churchman, to come to America to speak to the meeting of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Now, out of that meeting and talking together, Dr. Boanerges invited a team to come to Brazil to discuss the possibility of establishing a working relationship to help them evangelize Brazil for Christ. Now, I want to tell you that's exciting, and that's why the team was sent there by the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Because if, as Brazil is evangelized for Christ, it's in a strategic position and already beginning to send missionaries into Peru and to Chile and Argentina and eventually Latin America, so that we stand at the crossroads of a working relationship, a partnership with the Brazilian Presbyterian Church that in years to come may result in the evangelization of Latin America and the Third World. Now, Brazil is one of the last great frontiers in the world. They have vast jungles in the Amazon basin that are being cleared, and people by the thousands are simply pouring into those frontier towns that spring up overnight. Sawmills, mining of gold, the building of farms and ranches is going on at an incredible rate. I don't know if you realize how big the jungle is out there. The Amazon basin alone is larger than all of America. And that doesn't begin to count the rest of Brazil. And out there on those jungle frontiers is the Brazilian Presbyterian Church witnessing for Christ. Now let me share with you something of what we saw God doing through the Presbyterian Church of Brazil. First of all, our team went to São Paulo. São Paulo is the largest city in Brazil. It is the industrial city of the country and is the financial heartbeat of Brazil. It's growing at an incredible rate, and its population is already more than 12.5 million. Now, when you remember that the greater St. Louis area, counting East St. Louis and so on, is 2.5 million, and then you try to imagine 12.5 million, it staggers the mind. A steady stream of people from the countryside are pouring into the city, hoping for work, and there's little to be had. Slums are springing up around the perimeter of the city. And those slums are just little shacks made out of tar paper and bits of wood and tin to protect the people from the sun. Right now, Brazil is in the middle of its summer, and it's very hot. When we left St. Louis, it was 6 degrees below zero. When we got to Brazil, it was 95 degrees. So that's probably why my sinuses are infected. But there in São Paulo, the Brazilian Presbyterian Church is at work. We met with the Interchurch Relations Committee and spent some time with them. And they introduced us to the Presbyterian Church in São Paulo. They have some lovely congregations there with beautiful buildings, but they're also out in the poor areas working. Sidney and I had the privilege of going to one of those mission stations in the poor section. Its facilities were cramped and inadequate, facilities poor by any standard. The young pastor and his wife had already developed such a ministry that they were desperately in need of new space. And how our hearts were warmed and touched by those young people. Although it's a mission church, already they have two young men in seminary preparing to be missionaries on the jungle frontier. They have a dynamic group of people alive for Jesus Christ. And there in São Paulo, Brazil is so large, they only have two seminaries. They've just started a third seminary there in São Paulo. All they have presently are the classroom buildings, a building. And they desperately need a dormitory for these students coming in from all across Brazil. It's incredible how little American dollars it takes to build a huge building there. Their office building, which is absolutely nice, cost about $20,000 American. Probably for as little as $50,000, the dormitory they need with dining room facilities and so on could be built. If any of you have any extra $50,000 in your pocket, see me after church. From São Paulo, we went to Goiânia, the capital city of the state of Goiás. Their country is divided into states, very much as ours is, although their states are very large. Brasilia, which is the nation's capital, is located also in the state of Goiás. And while there's a lot of poverty and joblessness in Brazil, on the other hand, there are evidences of a growing economy. The stores are full of goods. The people seem to be well-fed and well-dressed. It's a lot different from India, where the poverty is just crushing and overwhelming. In Goiânia, we met with the leaders of the Brazilian Presbyterian Church. The executive committee of the entire denomination met with our team. And the team sat up front with the executive committee sitting out like you are. And for several hours, they grilled us. They cross-examined us. They wanted to know what we believed and why we held the views we did. You see, having had one really crushing experience, they were not going to enter into any new relationship and risk such hurt again unless they were absolutely sure of what we stood for. But it was a wonderful experience because we got to share with them what God's doing in our churches and in our denomination. We came to know what their concerns were and what their hopes and dreams were. Now, from Goiânia, we went to Brasília. I'm not going to take time to tell you about Brasília except to say you wouldn't like it. Brasília is, in a sense, a beautiful city, but it's built to be an architectural attraction, and it's not designed with people in mind. And the joke in Brasília is that to be a Brazilian in Brasília, you have to have two hands and four wheels. The city is so widely scattered that you can only get from one place to another by driving. And, of course, it was built before the energy crunch. But we left Brasília by small private plane to spend 5 days in the jungle. Now, that was a trying experience for Sydney. Her idea of roughing it is cutting her steak with a dull knife at Holiday Inn. And in one jungle, one room we stayed in the jungle, there were lizards up in the corners of the room at night when we went to bed. Next morning, they were gone. I don't know where they went. They may be in my suitcase. But we left by small private plane. There's an organization called the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And this is a missionary enterprise designed to provide pilots and planes to take missionaries to inaccessible places to preach the gospel. Now, not only are these pilots extremely capable, they themselves are trained missionaries. Our pilot was not only to fly us around the jungle, he was to serve as our interpreter as well. He was a young Brazilian who was also an elder in his Presbyterian church, deeply committed to the Lord. He was a real inspiration to us, and I'm hoping that he did translate what I said. Now, we flew from Brasília across that trackless jungle, and until you see it, it's unbelievable. Jungle as far as the eyes can see, and you keep going, and the jungle does too. It's such a vast, vast area. Now, our pilot said that there were some navigational aids out there, but he admitted that none of them were working. And he was flying by what we call dead reckoning. And he had his maps. Now, I'm a pilot, and I can read those maps too, but I couldn't tell where in the world we were. But he always hit those little frontier towns right on the nose. The airports there were really not airports, little grass strips or little gravel strips with a gas pump, and that was about it. And yet he was a very skillful person. The only thing that bothered me, in the back of the plane, he was required by the Missionary Aviation Fellowship to carry an emergency kit in case of crash. And that was kind of disconcerting to look back there and see the survival kit. And you're flying across the jungle, no navigational aids. Actually, back at Annapolis, which is their home base near Brasília, there was a person sitting before a large map of the country, and this pilot's route was mapped out on there with certain checkpoints. And by long-range radio, when he reached a checkpoint, he would report back to the home base so that they knew constantly where we were. Because if something went wrong and the plane went down, it would go through the trees, they would close back up, and we would never be found. But by tracking us closely as we went from checkpoint to checkpoint, should something happen, they would have known within a mile or two exactly where we were. They have a tremendous safety record and have not lost a life in Brazil. Now, the frontier out there is absolutely incredible. Most of you probably have never seen an actual frontier. but it's a fascinating experience. Out there in the jungle, some incredible things are happening. For one thing, there's a lot of mining, semi-precious stones, gold, and around those various mines, communities are springing up, and like most frontier towns, they're pretty rough and tough. In other places, there are sawmills where timber is being cut and shipped out. Out in the jungle itself, huge ranches are being carved out of the jungle. Farms are being carved out of the jungle. And the jungle is giving away to the advance of civilization. Now, you probably don't know this, but 20% of the world's oxygen is produced by the trees in the jungle of Brazil. And what the cutting down of this huge jungle will mean to the ecology of the world is yet to be determined. In a place called Juara, a frontier town it had just rained and the streets were ankle deep in mud, we had the opportunity to preach, and I asked through the interpreter for people to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it is to know the power of the gospel, even through an interpreter, to cut the hearts of people that they respond to him. From Juara, we went to Alta Floresta, which means tall forest. And there we saw some exciting things taking place. A young pastor and his wife had been there 5 years. When they went there, there were two Christian families. When we came 5 years later, they had a congregation of 150 people. They had a preschool building. They had another school building for grades 1 through 7. They had the foundation for a new and larger church already laid. And the Brazilian church had sent in a number of young women as missionaries who were teachers in the school. In addition to that, he had 11 preaching stations out in the jungle. He went to these through jungle roads. A road's really a misnomer. It's hardly a trail. And they use four-wheel vehicles. They make about 10 miles an hour if they're lucky. Roger decided that he wanted to go see a gold mine, and he and our pilot and the pastor went out. They got stuck. All four wheels were spinning. They were down to the frame. And we may have left him out there if he hadn't gotten back, but he did. But that's the kind of circumstances they work under. He is gone from home 15 days out of every month at those mission stations. In addition, they have lay missionaries, people who had some Bible training and who give their hearts and their lives to missions, and they're out there in the jungle in those frontier communities. Starting Sunday schools, leading people to Christ, and then the missionary, this pastor comes in and works with them each month. So it's an exciting thing to see what's going on. We stopped in Sinope, and I preached there one night. Sinope must have a dozen huge sawmills going. They also have the world's largest alcohol plant for turning manioc roots into alcohol. Back when the energy crisis came, Brazil, whose national debt is incredible, couldn't afford to spend more money out and send it out of the country for oil. So they began to develop these alcohol-producing factories. And all of the automobiles run on alcohol. And I said to them, isn't that an expensive way to run an automobile? And they said, yes, but all the money stays right here in Brazil. So out there on that frontier is the Brazilian Presbyterian Church saying, come be our partner in leading Brazil to Christ. And then together we'll be partners in leading South America to Christ and moving into Latin America. And I believe a new day is dawning when God is opening doors in an exciting new way. You and I have an opportunity to share in what God is doing. And I think I feel a lot like Paul must have felt. I have this vision of what can be done for Christ in the world today. And I hear God calling me and calling you and calling this congregation and calling our denomination to come and to help. I have a vision of the beseechers Come and help us. And when Paul heard that, the Bible says, immediately we sought to go, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's at work in this congregation. I feel His presence every week, and I know you do too. Visitors come and they say, hey, what's going on in this church? You just feel that something is different. Well, that's God's Spirit moving in a powerful way. When Paul came to that place that he felt the move of the Spirit and he had a vision and he heard the beseecher, he concluded that God had called. Well, what's our conclusion? Let us pray.